Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by guest speaker, Reverend Clifton Black. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Please join me for a prayer of illumination. Beloved Father, our helper, show us your ways and teach us your paths. For by the Holy Spirit, we pray that you will open our minds, that we all may be led in your truth and taught your will. Then may we praise you by listening to your word and obeying it, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Luke 18, verse 9. Now Jesus told this parable to some who had great confidence and trusted in themselves, but that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. And he said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, O God, I give you thanks that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even this tax collector. For I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, O God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, and not the Pharisee, went down to his home justified, that the more justified than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. And this is the word of the Lord.
I begin by thanking my brothers Ray and Henry for the invitation to this pulpit and for the invitation extended to me to visit this weekend to First Presbyterian Evanston, which has such a venerable and long service of ministry. I regret that my voice is not equal to the occasion. Jesus promised his disciples that when they would be called to give an account publicly of their faith in him, that they were not to worry. The Holy Spirit would give them the words that they needed to say, and I trust the same applies to the Spirit's gift of lubricated vocal cords. Please pray for your preacher this morning, because I assure you that I am praying for you all. Good and gracious Lord, may your scriptures ever be my true delight. May I not be deceived in them, and may I not deceive by them. Amen. This morning's scripture is a parable found only in Luke's gospel. It usually travels under the name the Pharisee and the tax collector. Before we proceed further, we'd best be clear in our minds who Pharisees and tax collectors were in those days long ago. Luke's audience would immediately have recognized these characters. And we may think we do, but I have a hunch that we don't. Tax collectors. Well, that looks like a snap. Tax collectors visit us the 15th of every April. But to swing with this parable, we need to remember that for Luke's congregation, tax collectors were not simply government agents who reached into other people's pockets. Many tax collectors were Jews who collaborated with the Roman Empire to make sure that Caesar got his cut. Back then, most Jews believed that what Caesar had coming to him was something unmentionable from a Christian pulpit. Let's just say that they felt like issuing Caesar a fat invitation to get out of their country, go away, and never come back. Caesar had sent in his militia to occupy Israel. In the past 35 years, the United States has invaded Grenada, Panama, Haiti, Afghanistan, and Iraq twice. Can you imagine how dirt-poor Iraqis would feel if their fellow Iraqis fleece them for taxes every April the 15th to stuff the wallets of American generals and politicians? Well, if you can imagine that, then you can guess how poor Jews in the first century felt about their own countrymen collecting taxes for Rome. The money stuck in their craw, but really, the issue was more about treason. In Jewish eyes, Jewish tax collectors were among the worst sort of traitors. Now, Pharisees were a different breed of cat. Pharisees were deeply respected. Now, you might never know that if you read only the Gospels, where Pharisees often get a bad rap. But it's true, nevertheless. An ancient Jewish historian tells us that of all the Jewish parties and groups in the first century. The Pharisees were among the most deeply esteemed. Why were they so admired? Because they were genuinely pious. Most Pharisees were everyday folks who were sincerely devout. They were committed to the biblical proposition that one should love the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul and all their mind and all their strength. And that such obedience was incumbent upon all Jews. Long before Martin Luther advocated a priesthood of all believers, the Pharisees had espoused the very same thing centuries before. The Pharisees encouraged fellow Jews to set themselves apart from the other nations by wholehearted dependence upon scripture and tradition, by their tolerance and patience, their love of peace, and their exemplary reverence. In his letters, the Apostle Paul identifies himself as a Pharisee, and he's quite proud of it. The Pharisees gave birth to the great rabbis of the Middle Ages, who in turn molded Judaism much as we know it today. It is an admirable tradition, and one to which we Christians owe a great debt. So when you read this parable in Luke, I encourage you to bear in mind these stereotypes. Had Jesus retold this parable in the form of a Hollywood Western, his listeners instinctively would have assumed that the Pharisees wear white hats and drawl like Jimmy Stewart or Tom Hanks. The tax collector wears the black hat and kicks dogs. So, two fellas went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee took his stand and prayed like this: "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like the rest, the greedy, the swindlers, the sexually promiscuous, or even like this two-faced jerk. I go to worship twice a week. I give 10% of my pre-tax dollars. And the tax collector, standing way far off, didn't dare raise his eyes to heaven. He knelt down and cried, "Oh God, have mercy on a sinner like me." End of parable. But Jesus interprets, "I'm telling you, the second one went home, cleaned up, right with God, but not the first. For everyone who puts himself on a pedestal will be laid low, and those who are down, they will be lifted up." Luke reminds us that Jesus told this parable for the benefit of some who had trusted in themselves that they were just right with God and who heaped contempt upon the rest. This little story invites us to stand with both of its characters. Stand for a moment with both of these two fellows. And no matter where we stand, it's a sticky matter. Stand for a moment beside the Pharisee, and you begin to see how dangerous a thing religion can be. Think about it. Religious people attend church regularly. Religious people tithe. Religious people volunteer to teach Sunday school and to organize programs for Meals on Wheels. Religious gentlemen give up a weekend for Bible study with invaders from New Jersey. The problem comes when those ministries, truly valid ministries, become in our imaginations warped into merit badges. Oh God, we thank you that we're not like, well, you can fill in the blank. You know who they are. Oh God, we thank you that we're not like the cheats, the liars, the tomcats in their pickups, the suck-ups, the drunks, the hopheads, the Democrats, the Republicans, the ones who don't give a hoot about religion. Thank God we're not like them. That's not all Pharisees, but that's this parable's Pharisee. Some of you are old enough to remember from the funny papers a cartoon character named Pogo Possum, who famously said, "We have met the enemy, and they is us." Now, let's toddle over and stand beside the tax collector who's sitting in the farthest corner of the back pew of the balcony. He doesn't even dare look up, because deep down he knows the truth about himself. All he can say is, "Oh God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner." And he really is. Is that a more comfortable position to occupy in this sanctuary? I think not. Jesus says that's the one who went home from church with all accounts settled with God. In Luke's gospel, the wonder is not that Jesus was crucified. The wonder is they didn't hang him sooner. When you come right down to it, Jesus and the Pharisees shared many of the same opinions. That's the reason in the Gospels there is so much bickering between them, because everybody knows from firsthand experience that the angriest, ugliest arguments that any of us can have are those within our own families, those with whom we are closest. On one point, Jesus and other reverent Jews of his day saw things very differently. In essence, many Pharisees said, "If you straighten up and fly right, God will forgive you." Jesus said, "God has already forgiven you. Now, straighten up and fly right." It's so very easy for serious religious people to get things turned backwards. We've met the Pharisees, and they is us. And here's the clincher. We've met the tax collectors, and guess what? They is us too. Self-righteousness and misery are both terrible burdens to bear. And across a lifetime, we shoulder them with varying proportions. It's one thing to be desperately sick and to know it. It's another thing to be desperately sick and to delude yourself that you're the very picture of health. I mean, aside from blindness, deafness, laryngitis, obesity, bad cholesterol, depression, rising blood sugar, creeping arteriosclerosis, and a couple of heart attacks, I feel as fine today as I did when I was a kid.
The English language holds no combination of words more disagreeable than "the doctor will see you now." Sisters and brothers, my fellow patients in life's waiting room, I suggest that those are the words this parable is whispering. If we lingered on that alone, our journey through this life would be little more than relentless, unmitigated anguish punctuated by the occasional catastrophe. But that's not how Luke's parable ends. One sick fellow who knew how sick he was, who wanted nothing more than to be healthy, went home right with God. The other sick fellow, who cleverly denied the cancer metastasizing within him, stayed sick because he wanted it no other way. He didn't need a Messiah because he was trying so hard to be his own Messiah. It didn't work then, and it won't work today. When Jesus asked sick folk, "Do you want to be healed?" that wasn't a trick question. When he returned to Nazareth and ran into hometowners who didn't want his help and didn't believe he could help them, Jesus couldn't do a thing for them. They expected from him nothing, and sad to say, they were never disappointed. Some of the most comforting words in Scripture are these: those who are well have no need of a physician, but rather those who are sick. I haven't come all this way to call the righteous. I've come rather to call sinners to repentance. If only the church could get that into its collective skull, we'd all be a lot better off than we probably are. The tip-off lies in how we pray. Did you notice the sick Pharisee prayed with himself? "God, I thank you, I am not like the rest. Allow me now to recite to you all of the lovely things that I have done." Well, that's no appeal to God. That's an announcement of how much somebody feels entitled to be rewarded. If I pray like that, God has ceased to be a merciful Father and is now addressed as my personal patron. The sick tax collector prayed very differently, like somebody squatting on cold tile, hugging the toilet, staring at his puke, and crying, "God, have mercy on me. I am all screwed up, and my life is a wreck." That's a genuine cry for help. God has never refused to help someone who lives in a hell like that. And God never will turn his back on that. So, picture of two failures in the temple. The first flunked the great commandments for eternal life. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as you love yourself. The other flop, looking his twisted godlessness straight in the face, murmured, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew and put a new and steadfast spirit within me, because God, if you don't do it for me, it isn't gonna be done." The second fella went home, all things put right. The first one didn't. That's the story. The healthy don't need a doctor. Sick people need a doctor. And the Son of Man came to seek and to heal and to save the lost. Oh, one last thing. As they left the temple, did you notice that nothing about these two fellas had obviously changed? Jesus doesn't say that the arrogant Methodist came to his senses, or that the wretched soul felt his heart strangely warmed, or even repented. All we really know for sure is that the second fella was squared away with God. There are 8 million stories in the naked Bible of the God who justifies the ungodly. This has been one of them. 200 people went up to First Evanston Presbyterian to pray. How many go home squared away? God only knows, because only God knows how we pray.